going to talk about something that we as believers, we know about, we struggle with, and we don't like it much. We are accused often of by unbelievers as being a hypocrite. A hypocrite. We've all heard it. We've all heard the accusations. You Christians, you're hypocrites. You think that you're perfect, which is not true. I've never heard one believer who thought that they were perfect. That's a lie accusation. The charge from many unbelievers, you don't live the way you claim. You're phony. You're hypocrites. Why do I want to be involved in that kind of organization? Most of us understand that accusation. We understand what it is, and primarily what it is just a pretty weak excuse for someone to not consider the things of the Lord, not consider their standing before God. They'll take any excuse that they can get. Any accusation works, basically. They throw that one out, and for the most part, it is untrue, but sadly, there is some merit to that accusation. There is something deep within the human spirit that we're going to see in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus knew about, that He wanted to preempt before it could really gain a foothold, and He is going to instruct us about hypocrisy, what I call play-acting piety. Piety is a derivative of the word pious, which means holy or righteous or religiously upstanding. We've just completed chapter 5 in Matthew's Gospel dealing with the teaching of the law and what it does for us on the inside, where Jesus has taught in chapter 5 about what is going on in your heart, what is the condition of your heart. He gives all kinds of illustrations concerning murder and adultery and divorce and taking oaths, revenge and love, all the conditions of our heart, getting down deeper and deeper into the thoughts in our mind and really what are we thinking about. Chapter 6 emphasizes an outward, formal righteousness. And He's going to give us three illustrations of giving and praying and fasting. Jesus knows that we human beings are a rather strange lot. We have weaknesses that are yet untapped and misunderstood and not understood. We hear a high moral injunction in chapter 5, verse 48, the last line we looked at last time. Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And we glimpse just a little at the genuine beauty of perfect holiness. You shall be perfect. And as soon as we start thinking about us being perfectly holy, then we have a tendency in the weakness of our flesh to prostitute that vision by dreaming about the way others would look at us if we were like that. The demand for genuine perfection loses itself in the lesser goal of external piety or righteousness. The goal of pleasing the Father is traded for its pygmy cousin, the goal of pleasing men. It almost seems like the greater the demand for holiness, the greater opportunity there will be for hypocrisy. Verse 48 of chapter 5, "Therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," serves as a conclusion and a summary to chapter 5, as well as an introduction to chapter 6. Jesus has just demanded that in order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. We talked about that last time. Yet He is fully aware of the human heart and the bent of our heart for self-deception. And He issues this strong warning in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Take heed. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask. Now turn over to verse 16. We'll catch the third one. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Essentially, Jesus says in 5:48, be perfect. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, but be careful. Be perfect, but you have to be very, very careful. The question of whose approval we are seeking is raised in another form. Just as the Beatitudes ask me if it is God's blessing I want, chapter 6 asks me if my works of righteousness are done to be seen primarily by God and thus rewarded by Him, or by people and be rewarded by them. In these works of righteousness, Jesus uses three examples from regular Jewish spiritual life: the giving of alms or charity, prayer and fasting. And in these three will represent all other religious works and charitable deeds that we might do. He treats them all the same, as you probably noticed when I read the text. First, he describes and denounces the hypocrisy. Second, he gives an ironic affirmation of the limited results of fake piety, which essentially is, you will receive your reward in full, which is the acclaim of a fickle crowd. That's what you'll get, and nothing more. And third, he contrasts each one with a description of true righteousness or true piety and the results that we get from that. Let's look at each one of these one by one. First of all, we have play acting and giving. Play acting and giving. Jesus says, take heed, verse 1, that when you do your charitable deeds, that you do not do them before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites. They do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Certainly, Jesus is not prohibiting giving. It is a biblical concept that we are charitable, that we give to the needy. It's all over Scripture. But what was originally a heartfelt attitude to help others and thus honor God could easily become a means of self-exaltation and building one's esteem in the sight of others. It is essentially religious hypocrisy. And there are a couple of different forms of religious hypocrisy. One of the forms of religious hypocrisy is which the hypocrite feigns godliness but is actually evil. And they know that they are evil, like the people questioning Jesus to try to catch him in his words so that they could accuse him. Another kind of religious hypocrisy, the hypocrite is puffed up by his own sense of self-importance and self-righteousness. He's blind to his own faults, and he may genuinely be unaware that he is being hypocritical, although he's very judgmental toward others. We'll see that in chapter 7. The type of hypocrisy involved here in verse 2 is more subtle than either of the other two. Here, the hypocrite has talked himself into believing that at heart, he is conducting himself with the best interests of the needy in mind. He may actually be unaware of the extent of his own hypocrisy, He blows the horn to draw attention to what he is doing, perhaps thinking others will join him in the benevolence. But the result of that is really the same. Of course, the needy are going to be very, very grateful. They're not going to complain. They're going to be grateful about this largesse that comes to them. They will contribute to the giver's self-delusion, but people who are really watching with a critical eye about what's really going on, what the truth is, will see that the philanthropist has his own self-interest in mind. Jesus says, therefore, in verse 2, don't be like the hypocrites. Do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Hypocrites, the Greek word hypokritai, which basically means a play actor. A play actor. Back in those days, the theater was the primary source of entertainment for people. The live theater. And in the Greek theater company, obviously there was usually a villain. And they would come out with a mask on that was actually the opposite expression on the mask as to what they were doing and what they were saying. They covered their face with a smiley face or a happy face when actually they were an evil person trying to destroy somebody. That is the root word of hypocrite. Hypocrite. The hypocritical piety that we see here is not from the heart. It is not genuine. It's play-acting piety. This kind of philanthropy is motivated by a form of egoism. In the secret recesses of their cherished ambitions, they give so that they would have glory from men, Jesus says. All that they are doing is giving that they may have glory from men, that people would notice, that people would say, wow, look at this person. Look at what they're doing. They have glory from men. One of the great biblical examples is Judas. Judas Iscariot is a great example of this. Now, here he was, the one who held the money box. And in John chapter 12, verse 5 through 7, we see the story of this woman who breaks open this flask of perfume and anoints Jesus with it. And the smell of the perfume filled the air. It's a very costly, expensive perfume. And Judas was indignant. He was incensed and he said, why all of this waste? You've wasted this expensive perfume, pouring it on Jesus. We should have sold it to give money to the poor. It's very interesting, the text says, he wasn't interested in the poor. He held the money box and he was stealing the money from the money box. He was pretending to be a disciple of Jesus while at the same time plotting the Lord's demise by selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is an example of this kind of hypocrisy. Jesus says they do it to have glory from men. And then a very tragic line, Jesus says in all of these things, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. The acclaim of a fickle crowd, that's their reward. Now I don't know about you, but I can only think of one thing worse than a person who thinks that they are a believer, maybe been in the church their whole life, they get to heaven, and they stand before the Lord Jesus thinking they're going to receive the reward, well done, enter into the glory, have your reward, and Jesus says, you have your reward. You already got it. The acclaim of people. People thought you were great. People thought you were special. You never believed. You never had trust. The only thing worse than that is someone who thinks that they're a Christian and they're going to heaven and Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. The second worst thing is you have your reward. You have your reward on this earth, which is going to burn in the end and it's not much of a reward. Jesus says, the acclaim of a fickle crowd is all that the hypocrite is going to get. No reward from God. But he goes on in verse 3 of chapter 6. This is the way it should be. The way it should be is that when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. In other words, it is not something done in public. It is not something done that people would notice. You do your charitable giving in secret, so secret that you yourself are barely aware of what you're doing, so that God who is in secret will ultimately reward you, that no one knows about the giving which is in secret, no one except God. And when God observes this kind of secret giving, He sees real compassion and a transparent desire to please Him, and He will reward you. So we have play acting in giving. Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. And He goes on, there's also play acting in praying. Play acting in praying in verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Play acting in praying. This regards our faith as it relates to God. The other was our faith as it relates to others. This is our faith as it relates to God. He's not opposed to praying. Jesus says, when you pray. He is presupposing that you would pray. Praying is good. You need to pray. Praying is the ultimate act of faith, really. It says, when you pray, God, I need you. That's what praying is all about. If you don't pray, basically what you're saying is, God, I don't need you. Not so good. We all need the Lord. We all need the Lord's help. But Jesus is saying, when you pray, you need to not be a hypocrite about it. Don't be a hypocrite. They are play actors. They would stand up in the synagogues. They would stand up on the streets. And they would succumb to the temptation of praying up to the audience, possibly in competition with others. They would use acceptable cliches, the appropriate sentiments, the proper tone inflection, the well-pitched fervency. All became tools to win approval and perhaps to compete with others who had prayed publicly. The motivation of the heart is clear, Jesus says, to be seen by men. And all communication with God was lost. To be seen by men. Lost was the praise, the adoration, the confession, the supplication to our Father who is in heaven. The prayers became a show. A religious show put on in public by individuals. And like any show, they got their reward. The acclaim of a fickle crowd is all we're going to get. Jesus says, don't be like them. Now, He's certainly not prohibiting public prayer. The early church engaged in public prayer often. We see in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. But praying in your room, Jesus is making a contrast. You pray in your room, the secret place establishes the true audience, which is God. There's no prescribed time or an occasion. The inner room is just contrasted to out in public on the street or in the synagogue, where the show was going on of the play actors, the hypocrites. Don't be like them. Shutting the door basically diminishes distraction, so you can focus on God alone and better communicate with Him and nobody else. And the Father who sees in secret will answer and will reward you. The form of prayer is to be open and honest, sentiments from the heart. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you even ask. In that culture of the pagans, the unbelievers, they worshipped many, many, many gods. And that was a problem when it came to praying. To which God do you pray, and what do you ask for, especially if this God is at counter purposes to that God? And if you've got 100 gods that you believe in, and they all have different purposes and different desires, how do you pray? Well, the pagans thought that if they named all their gods and addressed their petitions to each one of them and repeated it often enough, they would have a better chance of getting what they asked. It became a rather mechanical formula. But according to Jesus, prayer should not consist of heaped up phrases, idle repetitions, and the ridiculous assumption that the probability of an answer is directly proportional to how many words I say. Jesus is saying, no, you don't need to do that. Do not be like them. Don't be like the heathens, the unbelievers. Why not? Well, verse 8, because your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. You don't need to continue to pray and pray and pray and pray, and if I say 1,000 words or 10,000 words, then the Lord will give me what I want. He knows what we want before we can even think of the words. He knows what we need. We just need to ask Him to work in us. Work in us. There's not only play acting in giving and play acting in praying, but there's also play acting in fasting. Over to verse 16, as we catch all three of these examples, we'll come back to the Lord's Prayer next time. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance on their face. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is in regards of our faith as it relates to ourselves. To ourselves. He's not prohibiting fasting. Just the abuse of fasting. In the Jewish religious life, there were lots of days of fasting. We don't have that so much in our religious life today. Fasting is not something that is done very often. But in the Jewish life, the people to whom Jesus is speaking, they had the ceremony, the Day of Atonement, a lot of fasting days around that. They would fast if the autumn rains didn't come in time for a good harvest. They would also fast for moral and spiritual self-discipline as a sign of repentance and brokenness spiritually before the Lord. But what began as a spiritual self-discipline was prostituted into an occasion for pompous self-righteousness. And some would wear glum and pained expressions on their faces. They would go unwashed and unkept, sprinkle ashes on their head, all to inform their peers that they were fasting. So that their peers would say, wow, look at that guy. He's so spiritual. He's so religious. Wow, he must really love the Lord. The motivation of that individual is clear, Jesus says, that they may appear to men to be fasting. It was nothing more than a big show. It was a phony variety show of people fasting, of people praying, of people giving. It was like the old-time variety shows, all phony, all fake, all to gather the attention and the acclaim of individuals. Lost was the connection to God. That was lost. Jesus says they have their reward. Rather, verse 17, when you pray, or when you fast, that's a hard one for me. When? When you fast, Jesus is expecting that His followers would do that. We don't do that too much. But He's presupposing that we will. Certainly don't go on a fast without approval from your doctor, especially if you're diabetic or something like that. But fasting is a good thing. It diminishes the flesh while elevating the spirit. And it's not easy. It's not easy because we are bombarded with messages about food. You count the commercials. I've said this before. You count the commercials that have to do with food and drink and cars. And it's like most of them. And when you're fasting, to watch, don't watch the Food Network. Oh, man. The best thing I ever ate, you know, desserts, you know, and oh, my. It's hard to fast. It's hard. Your stomach starts growling and you start getting dizzy and lightheaded, and then you get the headache and you're thinking, man, I'm hungry. Hungry. It was a little easier for the folks in Jesus' day to fast because they didn't have much food anyway. They didn't have a refrigerator and a pantry full of food like we do. We could walk 10 feet and eat whatever we want. They would go sometimes a day or two without food just because there wasn't any. Or they had no money to buy a day's worth of food. It is a good spiritual discipline. Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. If it's for self-promotion, your reward is only from people who think you're religious. The only problem is they'll also tomorrow think you're a big hypocrite. You do something what they appear to be spiritual today, they think you're great. Tomorrow they see something else and you're a hypocrite. Jesus says, don't even get involved in that. They're not your judge anyway. You only have one judge, Jesus, who is in heaven. Whatever you do, do it all for Him, because He is the judge. Matthew 5 demands righteousness and is now complemented by the insistence that righteousness is not confused with play-acting. Play-acting piety, so that others will think that we're something more than we truly are. The question is this: who am I trying to please in my religious practices? An honest answer can produce disturbing results. Am I doing what I'm doing for people or for God? If it is for people, we would call that idolatry. We're elevating people and their opinion more than we are concerned about Jesus and His opinion. God wants transparent righteousness, genuine godliness, unaffected holiness, and unfeigned piety. And He will reward those who seek Him in the secret place. See, the real beauty of righteousness, as Jesus calls us to perfection in 5:48, must not be tarnished by play acting, trying to impress people. We should be trying to impress Jesus. He's our judge, and He will reward us because we've sought Him first, disregarding the fickle crowd who one day will exalt us and the other day call us a hypocrite. We do what we do because we love Jesus. That's the motivation of the heart. And really nothing else. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before You thanking You and praising You that You are the one who sees all things. And we forget that from time to time. We forget that You know the thoughts of our mind before we can even complete the thought. You know what we need before we can even pray and ask You for it. You know the motivations of our heart before we can even act upon them. Before that motivation even becomes clear enough in our own conscience to act upon it, You know it thoroughly. On the one hand, we thank You for that. Because of that, Your judgment will be absolutely just and true. On the other hand, it's a little scary. For whatever we do, You know it thoroughly. And You know why we do what we do. Father, let it never be said of us that we are hypocrites, that we're play actors in our religious spiritual life, that we pretend to be one way while in reality we are something quite different. For we know that there is a judge in heaven who knows our heart thoroughly. So help us, we pray, that when we give in secret, and no one else needs to know except you. And when we pray, we don't need to make a big show about it. Just pray in secret. And when we fast, we don't need to announce it to others that we are about a spiritual discipline. We just do it. And in trusting ourselves to you and your truthful, eternal rewards. Thank you, Jesus, for telling us the truth and telling us straight up that we would not be like the hypocrites who are play actors and not motivated by a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.